As you know, this is Easter Sunday, and it's the Sunday that we and churches around the world, you know, choose to focus in on and celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. That he was resurrected, that he rose from the dead, did not surprise Jesus. On multiple occasions, he had spoken about it, and he told the disciples what was going to happen. And we have been working our way through the Gospel of Luke, and in Luke chapter 18, Jesus says this. He took the 12 aside and told them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, and spit on him. They will flog him and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again." Pretty clear, right? But then Luke says, right after that, the disciples did not understand any of this. They did not know what he was talking about. I mean, we look at that and we said, that's weird. I mean, we can read that and we totally understand it. And if I asked you, you would say, yeah, they're going to go up to Jerusalem. And when they're in Jerusalem, Jesus is going to be arrested. He is going to be put on trial. He's going to be convicted. He's going to be nailed to the cross. And then what's going to happen 3 days later? He's going to rise. I mean, it's just right out there. He told them, but it says they were shocked. Luke tells us the story of two of the disciples. You know, Jesus died, crucified, died, and was buried. The disciples were all shocked. They were blown away. They didn't anticipate this. They were totally discouraged. And Luke, in chapter 24, talks about two disciples that left Jerusalem and went back home to Emmaus. And they were walking down that road, and talking about all the events that had happened, and a man walks up, and he says, "What's going on, guys?" Well, there may be one of those may have been a woman, but I guess you can say, "What's going on, y'all?" And they said, "Are you all the only ones that don't know?" And so they told the story of Jesus. And then in verse number 25, Jesus says, "O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." My translation, the ESV, has an explanation point. It says, "O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Basically, what's wrong with you? "Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And at the beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all in all the scriptures things concerning himself." Now, although Easter is the focal point of the entire redemption story, believe it or not, today is a difficult day for a lot of us pastors to preach. And you say, "Well, why in the world?" The reason why in the world is how many different ways can we look at the resurrection of Jesus? Okay. This is my 31st Easter sermon in this church. And I, as Easter was approaching, I mean, what in the world am I going to preach about? How are we going to approach this? And I know y'all have, it looked like a lot of pity in your all's eyes. And I was thinking that I might go to somewhere in the book of Hebrews, even though I've promised Dennis, who wrote a commentary on the book of Hebrews, that I'm never going to preach in Hebrews. But I was thinking I might go there. But then on Monday morning, I was reading back through this passage in Luke, because we're working our way through Luke, the story on the disciples on their road to Emmaus. And I began to wonder, how often we followers of Jesus, we disciples of Christ, how often he might say to us, O foolish one, and slow of heart to believe all that the Bible has said. Are there scriptures that you have read, that you know, that you struggle sometimes to believe? Slow of heart to believe? And because we don't, is it not possible that we can find ourselves in a very similar situation that these disciples found themselves? Discouraged, disillusioned, spiritually crashing? I think so. Are there scriptures that are related to the resurrection that we are slow to believe? And consequently, we can find ourselves spiraling downward like these disciples were. And I came to the conclusion, yes, there's probably many. And this morning what I want us to do is I want us to look at three. Three biblical truths concerning what we have because Jesus rose from the dead. Three wonderful realities on which we can ground our lives. Now we're going to be jumping through the scriptures. They're not all in one place. So what we've done is I've had them printed in the bulletin for us. So if you would, you can go ahead and turn in your bulletin, and they're right there for us. And these three truths are, and I'll give them to you right away, and then you can go ahead and you can fall asleep. Okay. And then you can rise again when the service is over. Number one, because Jesus rose from the dead, our sins are forgiven. Number two, because Jesus rose from the dead, we have power for living. And then number three, because Jesus rose from the dead, we have an inheritance that's kept for us in heaven. Okay, so that's where we're going. Because Jesus rose from the dead, we have forgiveness of sins. Because Jesus rose from the dead, we have power to live today. Because Jesus rose from the dead, the best is yet to come. When I was in high school, I liked, during the summer, I liked to play, you know, play golf. And you know, I have, you know, so I'd go, it'd be 18 holes, 27 holes, and just have a big time playing. And I counted it a good day if I finished with more balls than I started with, because I was always off looking for some in the woods. And I have a very clear memory on one of the golf courses in Knoxville, Whittle Springs, being on the first tee and lining up and hitting, and it got my typical slice off into the woods. And you know what? That didn't bother me. Because it did bother me because I lost a ball. But if you know golf, on the first hole, right at the very beginning, if you don't like your shot, you get a mulligan. Okay? You get a do-over. And so I got to do it over. And, you know, because of the way I play golf, I had mulligans throughout the course. Now, my guess is that every one of us wishes that we could have some mulligans in life. We wish there we could have some do-overs. You know, we look at our lives, we look in the back, and we say, oh, that didn't go well. And we wish that we could, in a sense, relive that portion. There are things that we wish we hadn't said, or things we wish we had said, or things we did that we wish we didn't do, or there were things we wish we had done. And so we look, there's regrets back there. and there are things that we wish we could change, but the reality is we can't change them. The past is the past. What is done is done. There are no mulligans like that. And the tragedy is, or one of the tragedies is that Christians, a lot of Christians live a life of regrets. And have a very difficult time living in the present because the past keeps creeping in. The memories of the past come in. Sometimes they are in our dreams. Or they hit us as, you know, like in, Paul says in Ephesians 6, like fiery darts. And some of us, we hear voices in our heads. You really screwed up. And that sometimes that voice says things like, you're worthless. God could never forgive you. You will never be able to accomplish anything for Him. Oh, yeah, He forgive you, but that's about it. You might as well give up. You'll never really amount to anything. You are worthless. Have you ever heard that voice or those voices? The first truth about the resurrection that we need to believe and not be slow to believe, but really believe and ground our lives on it is found in Colossians 2. The truth is, because Jesus rose from the dead, our sin is forgiven. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross. Okay, when the Romans crucified somebody, and the person is nailing them to the ground, nailing them to the cross. Before they raise that cross, they nail the charges. What this person did, what crimes this person committed, and you know, on Jesus' cross, they wrote, you know, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. What Paul is saying here is that what God did is He nailed on that cross our sin. Those things that we are guilty of, those debts to God, liar, thief, fornicator, adulterer, greedy, all those different things. Whatever we committed, whoever we were, He nails those charges to the cross. And there on the cross, Jesus paid the debt for our sin, that debt we owed to God. Jesus' death on the cross and His resurrection is the means through which He can forgive us. Forgive us all our sins, the past that we regret, the present that we keep on forgetting, committing, and the future ones. All of those were nailed to the cross. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Now, Jesus was nailed to the cross so that we can stop nailing ourselves to the cross. We don't have to try to pay for the past. It's already been paid for. Paul tells us in Romans 4 that Jesus was delivered up for our trespasses. Okay, he wasn't delivered up for his own trespasses. He was delivered up for our trespasses and then raised for our justification. Okay, justification is where God graciously pardons our sin. And then he accepts us as righteous. Are we righteous? Anybody still sin? No, we all sin. But he accepts us as righteous because all that sin was paid for and Jesus' righteous record was imputed to us, credited to our account. Let me read some different scripture passages that speak of this, of what happened and how God views things. Psalm 103, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions." How far is the east is from the west? Yes. Infinite. Yes. Okay, that's how far he's removed our transgressions from us. Micah 9, "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity? You will cast all our sin into the depths of the sea." Hebrews 8, "For I will be merciful towards their iniquities, and I will remember their sin no more." If God does not remember our sins against us, why do we? God doesn't hold them against us, so why do we hold them against ourselves? Through Christ, our consciences can be cleansed. The debt is totally forgiven, so we don't remember it anymore. Conscience cleansed. The question is, do we really believe this? Do we really believe that all of our sin has been paid for, that it is remembered against us no more, and then that our conscience can be cleansed? Paul says, "There is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." Zero condemnation. So what we need to do is that we need to let this truth concerning the resurrection set us free and cleanse our conscience. And like the Apostle Paul, forgetting those things which are behind and pressing on to that which is before. So the question is will we believe that today? And not be slow to believe all that the Scripture teaches us. Our sin, because of the resurrection, has been fully paid for. Number 2, Ephesians 1, 19 through 20. "Because Jesus rose from the dead, we have power for living." Now, life is full of problems, yes or no? Yes, it is. Now, there are some people who seem to have, very little problems. And now some of you have looked at their lives and you've been coveting their life because nothing seems to go wrong for them. And others of us, it seems as though we live by Murphy's Law. Whatever can go wrong will go wrong. And because there are problems, some of us fall into the category of a control freak. And we know it. And some of us don't know it, but other people know that about us. We are control freaks. We're trying to control our little worlds and the people that are in our worlds. And others of us don't fit into that category. We're kind of another kind of freak. We're out of control freaks, right? But, you know, no matter what group we find ourselves in, we are all going to find that there are situations and circumstances which are out of our control. No matter how hard we try, we are going to be in situations and face people that we will not be able to control. We can't manage all of our lives. But here's the good news, Ephesians 1. This is part of Paul's prayer, first prayer for the Ephesians. And he said, I'm praying that you may know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe. According to the working of his great strength that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. And so what Paul wants us to know, what Paul wants us to understand, is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in us. How much power did it take to raise a dead man? Lots of power. It took the power of God. And none of us can do that. That power, same power that raised Jesus from the dead, is at work in us. And it will help us deal with the stuff in our lives. And we've really got to get a hold of this. That stuff, internal stuff that's in our lives. Deal with that pull of sin. Deal with it. Enable us to fight it. And defeat it. To defeat the feelings, we'll say, the feelings of inferiority. To defeat the feelings, I'm never going to measure up. To defeat the feelings of jealousy or discontent with the life that God has given me. To deal with the fears of life, the fear of the future, the fear of not being able to do what I need to do to be taken care of the people that I'm responsible for. It'll help us to fight the feelings of pride. And of arrogance, and the need to constantly compare ourselves to other people, to either so we can feel better about ourselves, or it leads us to feel worse. It helps us deal with the external stuff, the pressures that come in. The pressures that come from family, the pressures that come from work, the pressures of trying to be a good mother and of raising children for Christ, the pressures that all of you moms feel, the pressures of in the workplace, of trying to provide or trying to survive out there and to do what is expected of me. The pressures of meeting people, what we think are people's expectations or our own expectations. The pressures of working with and being around difficult people. Anybody around a difficult people? how to deal with dream, like these disciples, their dreams that have crashed and burned. The things which never will be. In all those situations, the internal struggles and the external struggles, the pressures from within and the pressures from without, Paul says that the same power that raised Christ from the dead is available to us and can meet us and help us in those situations. Now, none of us knows what the future holds. We don't know what's going to happen next year. We don't know what's going to happen next month. We don't even know what's going to happen next week. We don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow or this afternoon. But what we do know is that God knows. God knows everything that's going to happen. And there is a power available to us in whatever happens. And in those situations, because that same power is available to us, we will be able to do everything that God wants us to do in that situation. And we will be able to respond however He wants us to respond. The question is are we slow to believe that truth? Paul says in Philippians 4, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. In other words, God will enable me to do every single thing He wants me to do and do it in the way that pleases Him. Let me repeat that. You can do all things through the one who strengthens you. Therefore, you will be able to do everything that God wants you to do in a way that pleases Him. The power of sin has been broken. Okay. The question is do we believe that? The Word of God tells us that we are no longer slaves to sin. And so you might, okay, let me try to make that what that means very clearly. We're not slaves to sin. When sin calls out to us, we don't have to listen. We don't have to obey what sin tells us to do. Because we are not slaves, we are not sin's slaves. Slaves have to obey their master. Sin is not our master, so we don't have to obey. We can say no. We can throw off the sin that so easily entangles us. Which means that we can stop looking at porn. Don't have to do that. Don't have to overdrink. Don't have to keep, I put my device away. Don't have to keep looking at our devices. Did you know they can be put down? And you can put and you can say, I will put down this device at 8 o'clock. And I will not look at it for 12 hours. Okay. Oh, you to slow to believe. It can be done. If that's what God's will is for you, if His will is for you not to be enslaved to this device and to put it down, you can do it. And you know what else you can do? You can get up early enough in the morning to spend time with God. You can actually turn that alarm off and get up. Strange as that may seem, you can rise from the bed. It's possible. Oh, slow of heart to believe. You can stop being anxious. You can get rid of a critical spirit. You can forgive. You can love your enemy. And you can do all things without grumbling and complaining. Parents, you might want to have your kids memorize that. All things without grumbling and complaining. Okay. These are things that the Lord tells us to do, and He will empower us to do it. And some of you might feel as though you're barely hanging on. Hardly keeping your head above water. Going down and wondering if you're going to go down for the last time. Some of you would just love to run and escape for a while. If that's you, understand that there is no problem too big for God. There is no situation too hopeless. God's all powerful. He raises the dead, and that power is at work in you. There's a man by the name of Bishop Hanley Mole, and he wrote out what he called his morning act of prayer. It's something that he prayed and said every single morning, and there's one sentence in there that I've memorized. There is no difficulty, inward or outward, that God is not ready to meet in me today. There is no difficulty, inward or outward, that God is not ready to meet in me today. And He meets that in me through the power that raised Jesus from the dead. Do you believe it? The third truth in which we can ground our lives. The first is forgiveness of sins. The second is power to live for God in this life today. The third is that you have an inheritance kept in heaven for you. That's 1 Peter 3. Now, as I mentioned, we all have problems. Some have more than others. Some have bigger problems than others. But there's one problem that all of us have, and it's the worst problem of all, and that is we're going to die. Okay. Nobody escapes it. Okay. Scripture says death is an enemy. It is an enemy because it was not part of the original plan, we'll say. We were created to live forever, and everybody knows it. That's why we fight it. That's why there's weeping at funerals. We know the loss should not be. Death is an enemy because it's not the way things were supposed to be. And secondly, it's an enemy because we don't know what happens. There is this fear. What happens after we die? That's the bad news. The good news from Peter is, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Born again to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Because Jesus died and rose again, we have a living hope. And a biblical hope is a confidence. And so we have this living confidence. And what is that confidence? That confidence is that we have, if we are Christians, we have a treasure, an inheritance waiting for us in heaven. And this inheritance is something that does not perish. It's undefiled. It's unspoiled. It's not dirty. And it's unfading. It's not like any other treasure, any other inheritance that we could have on this earth. It'll never perish. It'll never become defiled. It will never fade away. It is forever. And believing that stabilizes us. And it stabilizes us in two ways. In the first way it stabilizes us, it keeps us from trying to get the best of what this life has to offer. It sets us free from worrying that we're missing out on something. And I think this is something that a lot of people here need to really understand. If we understand the truth that we have an inheritance that is kept for us, undefiled, waiting there, we won't seek to be gathering all that stuff here, looking for to get something from it. The newest, the latest, or to be in with this group of people, or to have this look, or to wear this thing, or to go to that place, or be involved in this other thing. Because if we don't, we're going to miss out. Okay. Now, if we got all those things, if we were able to go to all the places we wanted to go, if we were able to be in the group that we wanted to be, if we were able to have that person that we wanted to have, if we had the clothes, or we had the truck, or we had the car, we had the stuff, what happens a year or two down the road? It's old. Something new has come along. That which the feelings that it gave us when we got it have dissipated. They faded. The glory of those things have gone. And we have to start looking for something new. And what we're being told here is forget about that. You've got something so much better coming. And whatever you can get here is nothing compared to there. This will all fade. This other endures forever. And that will stabilize us. When we look at what other people have or think about what we're missing, we can say, "Ah, but I got that. And it's kept for me. And nobody's going to take it away." The second thing that this truth will do for us is that it will give us peace when we face death. You know, although every one of us knows we're going to die, a lot of us don't think about it. Therefore, some of us are going to die and we aren't going to have a will. And that's going to create problems for people that we love. Because we don't want to think about death. And a lot of times we don't, and even more times, we don't want to talk about it. But it's something that every one of us is going to happen to every one of us. Scripture tells us it's an enemy. Scripture tells us that it's unnatural. But it's going to happen. Now, most of you all are familiar with, or all of you are familiar with, at least with the title of John Bunyan's book, A Pilgrim's Progress. And it's a story of a pilgrim by the name of Christian. Christian is converted, and it's his journey to heaven, the celestial city, and everything that he goes through. And now towards the end of the book, he and a friend, Hopeful, are drawing near to the celestial city. They can see it. Okay. Now, Bunyan knows that people are afraid of death. They know they don't like, he knows they don't like to talk about it. They don't like to think about it. So what he does is he puts that in his book. Okay. Christian and hopeful see heaven, the celestial city. But in front of it is the river. And the river stands for death. And death is scary. And then there are some angels that are there on the bank. And Christian says, is there another way to get to heaven than going through the river? And the angel says, well, they don't really know that they're angels, I don't think. He says, yep. But it hadn't happened since Enoch. And oh yeah, there was Elijah. That's it. So hopeful and Christian know that they have to cross the river. They have to die. And he asked the question, is it the same depth in all the different places? And the guy says, no. The depth is according to basically your belief, your faith. And so they start across the river. And in his ears, he says, you shall find it deeper and shallower according as you believe in the king of the place. And so they enter into the river, and immediately Christian begins to sink. And he screams. He's afraid he's going to die and drown. He says, the billows go over my head. All his waves go over me. The sorrows of death have totally compassed me so that I shall not see the land that flows with milk and honey. I'm not going to make it. That's what he said. I can't make it. But his friend Hopeful says, be of good cheer. I feel the bottom. And it's good. And then he seeks to encourage Christian, and he uses several different passages, and one of which is Isaiah 43. He says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Christian, we're passing through the water. God is with us. And the enemy, and through the rivers, and they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and neither shall the flame kindle upon you. And then Bunyan writes, they both took courage. And the enemy was after that as still as a stone until they had gone over. Christian, therefore, presently found ground to stand upon, and so it followed that the rest of the river was but shallow. Thus they got over. For the believer in Christ, there is no need to fear death. The debt has been paid, and there is inheritance kept in heaven. And Paul says that we are kept by faith. Christian, when you have trouble believing these truths, the truth that because of the resurrection of Jesus, your sin is forgiven, the truth, because of the resurrection, you have power. And power for living. Because of the resurrection, you have an inheritance waiting for you in heaven. Let those things stabilize you. And when you begin to doubt, doubt your doubts. You've heard me say that before. Doubt your doubts. And remember the resurrection. Now, some of you might be thinking, say, Carter, I am not sure that my sins are forgiven. I'm not sure that I'm on my way to heaven. I'm not sure that I have that inheritance. That's what the life and the death and the resurrection are all about. And because of those things, his life, death, and resurrection, these are available to all. The Bible teaches that there are, track with me on this, there are two plans for salvation. The first is a performance plan where we earn it. Okay. And there are a lot of people who have embraced that plan. We'll call it plan A. And they say, I deserve to be in heaven because I believe in God. There are others who say, I deserve to be in heaven because of all the good things that I have done. And then others say, I deserve to be in heaven because I haven't done a whole lot of bad things. And others say, I deserve to be in heaven because I have done a lot of religious and spiritual things. Like read my Bible and prayed and come to church and been baptized and take communion and serve and everything. And there are others who say, I deserve to be in heaven because I am so much better than the other people that I know. But there's a problem. The problem is they haven't performed up to God's standard in plan A. The performance standard for plan A is perfection, where you always do what you're supposed to do. You never say anything you shouldn't say. You don't think anything you shouldn't think. And every positive thing you were supposed to do, you did. And when Jesus looks at you, if you're on performance plan A, he says, you failed. You didn't get 100 on the test. And I don't grade on a curve. Well, okay. Carter, I'm not perfect. What's plan B? Plan B is a performance plan. Plan B encompasses Christ. He came to this earth as a man and lived that perfect life. Always obeyed. 100% all of the time. And because of that, he earned eternal life. The wages of sin is death. He didn't sin. He didn't deserve. And on the cross, he went to the cross, even though he was an innocent man, perfect man, he took on our guilt. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except by me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. So what we need to do is to go to plan B and say, Jesus, I can't do it. But you lived the life that I was supposed to live, and then you died the death that I deserve. I will put my faith, my trust, and confidence in you, and not in my own plan A. Okay. It's through faith, by grace, through faith. Trusting in the work of Christ rather than our own works. that gets the forgiveness of sin and the life everlasting. So would you like to be completely forgiven? All the things in the past, everything in the future. Would you like to have the power to live a life that is pleasing to God? A life, in a sense, of joy in the mess. To be able to do whatever it is that God wants you to do. Would you like to have a secure future, an inheritance reserved for you in heaven? That's what Easter is all about. But it's not just enough to believe that Jesus came and lived a perfect life and died on the cross and rose again on the third day. Those are good and great and great things. But that's not enough. You've got to say, God, I am scrapping plan A and I am going to put all my faith and trust and confidence in plan B, in Jesus and what he did. And God, I'm going to give you my life. Do with it as you please. I've been serving me. I will now serve you. I will take the crown off my own head and I'll put it on yours and bow the knee to you, trusting that you'll get me safely home. So what I'd like to do is have, you know, a couple of minutes of silence, and it's not going to get weird. You know, if you are someone who's, you're not certain that you are forgiven, if you're not certain that you're on the way to heaven, I want you to pray something along this line. Lord Jesus, I'm not sure that I'm saved. But I'm asking you to save me from the guilt of my sin. I'm putting my faith, my trust, my confidence in you and you alone. Thank you for loving me. And I want to follow you all the days of my life. Make me to the person you want me to be. If you're not certain that you are forgiven, pray something along that line. If you're someone who says, you know, Carter, yeah, I am forgiven, but I've been wandering. I want to come home. Then pray something along this line. Jesus, I want to get serious about following you. I'm turning around. And I'm coming back. You know, if you're struggling, you're discouraged, you're overwhelmed with life, perhaps depressed, you feel the pressure just building and building and building. Say something along with, Jesus, I'll give you my problems. I'll give you this stuff in my life. Take it. Help me. I give you the good and the bad and the ugly, and fill me with hope, fill me with your power, that I might serve you. Something along that line. Let's have a time of silent prayer. Then we'll sing. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that you vindicated him. You raised him from the dead. Because he rose from the dead, we too can rise and walk in newness of life. The joy of sins forgiven. Confidence that we have strength for living. And a future and a hope waiting for us reserved in heaven. We thank you. And hear the prayers that were prayed today. Amen.